Last Lord's Day evening, we looked at the answer to the question, how are we saved? And we saw that we're saved by grace alone. By grace alone. And it's not something that we didn't already know. But I trust that as we were refreshed in our appreciation for the how of our salvation, that this evening we're ready to consider the question, the why of our salvation. If I were to ask you, why is it that you were saved? Many of us would say, and rightly so, that we were saved from death, so that we will not spend eternity in hell. Akin to that is to appreciate we are saved to avoid the wrath of God that our sins deserve. But as we direct our attention to Ephesians chapter 2 and again verses 1 through 10, let's notice what the Apostle Paul says about the why of our salvation. So if you haven't already turned to Ephesians chapter 2, please join me in turning there in your Bible. And if you're using the Bible in the pew and having a page number is helpful, you'll find our passages on page 1818. Ephesians 2, reading verses 1 through 10. Listen as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, again, we come to you seeking your grace and mercy and your Spirit that he would be pleased to, again, take from these familiar words that which you would have us understand afresh so that we might go forth encouraged, knowing again why it is that we have been saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably most of us here this evening have memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 at one time in our lives, and depending on how well we've reviewed that which we memorized, we're able to say it. He tells us, again, that is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Salvation is by grace alone, the gift of God to us. Some of us went ahead and memorized the 10th verse. And it's in that 10th verse that the Apostle Paul begins to speak to us in a very specific way about the why of salvation. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, every one of us here this evening would agree that Adam was certainly created unto good works. And we all remember the initial good work that Adam did as he named the animals. And Adam certainly cultivated the ground. Adam nurtured that relationship with the wife that God was pleased to give him when he saw that it wasn't good for the man to be alone. Because for the man, Adam, to remain alone, unless God determined that procreation would take place in another way than between a male and a female, it would be impossible for him to bear God's image and be fruitful and multiply and carry out that good work that God would have his image bearers, male and female, perform. But we are also very aware that Adam and his wife fell into sin. And we only have to read to the 6th chapter of Genesis, where God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. And this then led to the flood and the cleansing of the earth through the salvation of 8 people. Noah and his wife, their 3 sons and their sons' wives. However, as we read on to chapter 8 and verse 21, the flood did not remove sin from the human heart. Noah had offered burnt offerings on the altar to the Lord, and the Lord smelled the soothing aroma which led him to declare, "I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done." In spite of the fact that we were created to do good works, because of the fall, it is impossible for us to do good works. And so in Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 18, the Apostle Paul compiles verses from several Psalms and verses from Isaiah 59 to convince us there is none righteous, not even one, all the way to there is no fear of God before their eyes. So why are we saved? A fellow by the name of Andrew Koivenhoven, writing in Daylight, a daily devotional, comments on this passage by reminding us of 2 images: urban renewal and farming. So drawing on these 2 images, I'm suggesting that not only are we saved from destruction, I'm thinking there of death and hell and God's wrath, we are saved for construction, tearing down and building up, to be all we are intended to be. So first, we want to notice the tearing down aspect of salvation. Now, those of us who have driven down 7th Avenue in downtown Beaver Falls, we've had the privilege of observing the tearing down, I think it was the old Rialto Theater, is that right? Granada, the old Granada Theater, see? They took that sign down before I saw which one it was. And there was Lindy's Restaurant, remember? And then before that, there was Eaton Park. And that building had become an eyesore in Beaver Falls. Now, perhaps the rodents that are being disturbed or the fowl that are being disturbed by its being destroyed are upset. But urban renewal begins with the tearing down of that which is unsightly and that which is not as useful as initially it was. And the other image that Keubenhoven brings to our mind of farming, or in my case, gardening. I had the privilege in my first pastorate in Sterling, Kansas, to follow Paul Ferris. Paul Ferris probably had one of the greenest thumbs of any RP pastor that I know of. Now, I don't know a whole lot of RP pastors, okay? And I don't know how many have green thumbs, but I can tell you for sure that Paul Ferris had a green thumb because he left garden beds in the backyard of that property that even I, an Easterner with a white-collar father, an initial blue-collar carpenter father-in-law, going out to the Midwest, could grow a decent garden. But in order to do that, every March or April, I had to take the time that it took to rototill that garden bed, to turn the weeds under, and to have the farmer friends bring fertilizer in and turn that into the garden beds. There had to be a tearing down of the unsightly in order to have a fruitful garden. And Jesus tells us that one of the reasons he sent the Holy Spirit after he ascended to the right hand of the Father is that the Holy Spirit would convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they did not believe Jesus. And concerning righteousness, because Jesus goes back to the Father. And he's no longer beheld by us. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The world's lack of faith in Jesus is the heart of sin. Such disbelief must be torn down in our lives. It must be rooted out. And how is it possible? It's only possible because in Christ we are crucified to what I refer to as the three S's. Sin, self, and Satan. Or the more common trilogy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. When we understand that Jesus became sin for us on Golgotha, we understand that our old way of life, life reflecting the old, what was it, Granada? And those garden beds in the backyard of the parsonage in Sterling that were covered with weeds was destroyed as Jesus was destroyed on the cross of Calvary. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life were torn down in the death of Christ. The eyesores are removed through the tearing down process. Weeds are pulled up through the tearing down process. Sin is nailed to the cross in Christ Jesus. But God does not save us simply to remove misery, ugliness, and debris of the old city and the overgrown garden bed. Just as there is a plan for the restoration in downtown Beaver Falls through the construction of a new building, and just as there was a plan in my mind as to which seeds would go where and which seedlings would go where in that then cultivated garden bed, so that the tall plants wouldn't shade the sun from bathing the smaller plants, so that the vines that would go across the ground wouldn't choke out the low-growing plants. There was a plan for the rebuilding of urban areas that need renewal, garden plots that would be planted for fruitfulness, and our lives that would be then reconstructed into the image of our Creator. So the tearing down aspect of salvation moves us to the building up aspect of salvation. And that's rooted right there in the 10th verse of Ephesians 2. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Just as in Jesus' death, our deconstruction took place, so in the resurrection of Christ, our construction takes place. Because God makes us anew through the new birth, we are given over to doing those good works He prepared in advance for us to do. Surely, each one of us is looking forward to seeing what sort of building will replace the ones torn down at the corner of 12th Street and 7th Avenue in Beaver Falls. Just as each spring I look forward after putting those seeds and seedlings in the ground to seeing the fruit that they would produce. Each one of us ought to be looking forward to the good works that God is going to build in to our lives. Not only thankful are we for the work of His Spirit in our lives so that we're no longer given over to drunkenness or to lusts. So grateful for the work of God in our lives that we're no longer given over to gluttony or greed or anger or envy or sloth or pride. Yes, the seven deadly sins. Not only has He deconstructed us to those things, but now He's building into us good works. When we become citizens of the kingdom of God, we seek first the righteousness of Jesus, and the things of life fall into place. What we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear, putting on our bodies, they fall into place when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What are those good works going to look like? Well, there are many places in Scripture that we could turn to seek to appreciate the kind of good works that Jesus will build into our lives. But I'm going to turn us to Matthew chapter 25 to help us appreciate the good works that God prepares for us before the foundation of the world. There we find the parable of the 10 virgins, and we find the parable of the talents, and we find the parable of the sheep and the goats. And we remember that 5 of those 10 virgins were wise. And how were they wise? They had sufficient oil for their lamps, so that when the bridegroom would come, they would be able to light their lamps and provide the light that that bridegroom would want so he could take them into the wedding feast. Good works will make us people who are ready for Jesus. Our lamps will be filled with oil. No doubt that's a reference to our being filled with the Spirit and our not quenching Him in our lives. And what about the parable of the talents? 2 of the 3 who received talents multiplied those talents in the service of the master who gave them to them. 1 of those servants hid that talent because he was afraid of what the master might say when he comes back. Each one of us has been talented according to the mercy of God in our lives. Are we spending those talents to the praise and glory of God, and are we seeing them multiply and being fruitful? And then there is that parable of the sheep and the goats. There we're told that those who spontaneously feed the hungry, hydrate the thirsty, house the stranger, clothe those needing a wardrobe, and give medical attention to the sick, and visit the imprisoned, will inherit the kingdom. And why do I say this is spontaneous? I say it because of verses 37 through 39. Those who were invited into that kingdom asked Jesus, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" There is no indication that those who were welcomed by Jesus because they were blessed by the Father to take the inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world, did so thinking their good works would guarantee them the inheritance of the kingdom. And so this is why I'm not able to tell you exactly what kind of good works you or I are going to be about the business of doing. But we will be about the business of doing good works as God in His providence brings the kinds of individuals that He speaks about in that parable of the goats and the sheep into our lives. As we are confronted with hungry people, as we are confronted with thirsty people, as we are confronted with people who are needing of clothes, as we are confronted with people who are not well. As we are confronted with people who are in prison. Spontaneously. As the Spirit is so pleased to move, we will begin to do those good works that God ordained for us to do before the foundation of the world. We'll simply do it. Never thinking that by doing them, we therefore will inherit everlasting life. We'll do it because we have inherited everlasting life. We'll do it because Jesus is the one who fed us. Jesus is the one who abates our thirst. Jesus is the one who clothes us. Jesus is the one who comes and heals us. Jesus is the one who comes to us when we're in prison. And if our country continues to go the way many think it is headed, we may have opportunity to visit brothers and sisters who are put in prison because they are willing to share Christ in a public arena where the name of Christ is supposedly forbidden. Or we may go and visit brothers and sisters in Christ who speak to those who say, it's all right if I want to enter into a so-called marriage covenant with someone of the same gender as I am. And we go to them with the love of Christ and the truth of the Word of God, and we call them to repentance. Because we've been told that to speak against homosexuality may be seen in the not too distant future as a hate crime. Now, brothers and sisters, if you think less of a person given to homosexuality than you do to a person given to lying, shame on you. Your attitude needs to be checked. Because the good works that Jesus came to do and that He would have us do in His name, by His grace, through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, is to go to the prostitute, to the tax collector, to the marginal people, if we want to talk in postmodern terms, with the love that He took to them, such that His very presence enabled them to see they needed a physician. And that we would be there with the balm of Gilead, not a B-O-M-B, that would blow them up, as the terrorists would
The B-A-L-M, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That would win them to the Savior who has won us. That's the good work that God calls us to. The spreading of the love of God in Jesus Christ through the good news that He came and used in our lives to draw us to Himself from all of the debauchery that our lives were committed to that we read about in verses 1 through 8. We used to be. But by God's grace, we are no longer. And that which we used to be has been eradicated from our lives. Oh, there are quirks, the snakes, not quite had rigor mortis. But the new lives that we enjoy in Jesus Christ that are empowered by the resurrection and the Spirit of God send us forth to do the kinds of things that Jesus speaks about there at the end of Matthew 25. And we simply do them spontaneously. And if we took, and I just give you the next 5 minutes so we finish at 7:30, an opportunity to go around. I know every one of you here this evening would be able to share of an opportunity that you experienced in your life where God brought you into a moment of intersection with a person who was hungry, a person who was thirsty, right? A person who needed clothing, a person who was not well, a person who was in prison, and you were there as Esther was for the moment. And you wouldn't say it in a boasting way, because you wouldn't have seen it as an act of righteousness in order to earn your salvation, but you would simply say, God in His grace gave me that opportunity, and I so thank Him that I was able to do that. Isn't He marvelous that He would use a crackpot like I am to share His love with someone in need? For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that He ordained for us to do before the foundation of the world. Not only we are saved from destruction, death, hell, and God's wrath. We are saved for construction, the tearing down, for the building up. That's why we're saved. That we might go forth and the power of the Holy Spirit as we hold on to Jesus Christ and watch the good works that God ordained for us to do, to be done spontaneously in our lives. Amen. Father in heaven, thank You for the reminder of why it is that we've been saved. Lord, before You entered our lives, we were like that Granada theater. We were like those weed beds. We were truly liable for destruction. But while we were in that state of sin, You so loved us. that you came to us in the work of your Spirit to renew our hearts, tearing out the old, putting in the new. And we thank you, our Father, that you are the master architect of our sanctification, that we may do those good works that you prepared for us to do because of the great work that you've done in us. So all praise and glory be unto you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.